Well, one of the precious promises in God's Word is that as many as are the children of God, that those are led by the Spirit of God. And even as God led His people in the wilderness through the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, so too us, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is led by His blessed Holy Spirit. What a precious thing to think about. Well, we are in a precious portion of the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 3 for the text that the message is going to come out of. And I didn't give you much time to find it, but hopefully your Bibles are kind of folding, will kind of just automatically open up to this, a small little section of Scripture that is so rich. And if you have Ephesians chapter 3 before you, and if you're willing and able, I do invite you to stand for the public reading of God's holy and inspired Word. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. You can listen as I read along, follow along in the translation that you have. A blessing it is that we have so many translations of the Bible, and we have so many copies. And so let's listen to these wonderful words of life. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you that you have not left us in silence, but you have spoken your word through your apostles, through your prophets. We thank you that you have had it to be written down and inscripturated and preserved and saved for us. We thank you for the faithful copies of Scripture that we have. And Lord, I would ask that the words that I have just read would not just be pen and ink upon a page, but that by your Spirit who inspired them, that you might apply them to our hearts, that you might enliven and light a fire within us by your holy word. And Lord, we are so grateful and so thankful that you love us, that you have engrafted us into your people, that you sent your only begotten Son to be our Savior so that we might be eternally redeemed and so enjoy eternal life. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know how many of you enjoy a good mystery. I, for one, will often I find myself, along with my wife, watching Masterpiece Mystery on PBS. I don't know if you enjoy some of those shows, some good mystery shows. Maybe you're not into watching a good mystery, but into reading a good mystery. There's a lot of mystery novels. I don't often read very many. In fact, I can't think of very many mystery novels that I have read, but maybe you're into reading mystery novels. Good mysteries have some things in common, because in the mystery and in the unfolding of the story, there's some things to figure out. There's some puzzle pieces, if you will, that need to be put together. The story begins to unfold a little bit here and there, and then all of a sudden there's a twist in the plot, and the story goes in maybe a direction that you didn't anticipate it going. There's some unexpected events, and in all of the unexpected events and the things that are unfolding in the story and in the mystery, there are these embedded clues that are just kind of there. You might overlook them at first, but nevertheless, there are these clues that are within and embedded in the mystery story. Now, some mysteries are kind of a whodunit. You know, usually they will involve a murder, and so it is a, you know, who is it that did it? It is a whodunit type of a mystery. But a good mystery is always either it's written down or it's played out by actors, and it is recorded for an audience. A mystery is imagined, it is brought to being on page or on the stage or on our screens, and it is done so for the audience, the reader or the observer, to try and figure out the mystery. You know, can you figure out the plot of the story and the things that are going to happen as the story unfolds? Now, our text today mentions not just a good mystery, but the good news mystery. And in fact, in the good news mystery, there are hidden clues. There are clues that are embedded throughout the story that we are to figure out and to put the puzzle pieces together. They are implanted throughout redemptive history and within the scriptural story as this mystery unfolds throughout time and is written on the pages that is before us. And as you begin to read this mystery, and in fact it's kind of exciting, this mystery from start to finish is being read at our capital today and over the next few days. But as you begin to read this mystery, the plot seems to be going in one direction in the Old Testament. It is kind of going along in a certain way, and maybe you think you figure out what's going to happen, and then it has a real surprising twist. When you get down towards the end of it into the New Testament, the plot thickens, and there's an unexpected, you would think, change in the story, if you will. And you find out that the gospel mystery is in fact a murder mystery. Now it's a murder mystery that is not so much a whodunit, but a what did it do? What is it that the murder of Jesus Christ, what did it do? What did the murder of the Son of God do? What is it that it accomplished? What is the climax and the plot of the story that has been written all over the ages and is contained within the pages of the mystery of the Bible? And this mystery that is written down for us and has been played out for us throughout redemptive history is also meant for an audience. And a surprising audience, because it's not just for us, the readers and the watchers of this mystery, but it is a surprising audience because our text today tells us that it is an angelic audience. That in the gospel, you might think of it as somewhat as a mystery theater. It is a mystery theater that is being played out upon the stage of this earth, and it's being played out before the heavenly host. Both the good angels and the bad angels, a great cloud of witnesses, if you will, is observing the unfolding of the story and the mystery that God has written down and is having played out before us that we're involved in, and the heavenly host are enjoying a mystery theater, if you will. Well, this mystery that is recorded throughout the pages of Scripture also has a very prominent narrator. You know, oftentimes in mysteries, there's a narrator. There's someone that's telling the story. Well, the Apostle Paul happens to be one of the most prominent narrators of the mystery that is contained in the gospel. And today, we're going to try to consider a little bit about the written mystery that has been revealed and written down for us. We're going to think about the person of the mystery, as well as the union that is in the mystery, because a big part of the mystery is some special unity that goes on in the mystery. And then we're going to think about the audience that is actually observing this mystery theater that has been played out from the very beginning, unfolding in history and written down in the script, that is played before an audience. So first of all, let's think about the written mystery, or this mystery that is revealed and has been written down. This mystery novel, if you will, is not a man-made mystery novel. The Apostle Paul, though he is one of the chief narrators of the mystery, if you will, he is not the one that is the author or that came up with this mystery novel. He's just the narrator. He is not the author. Notice in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Paul said that he was a steward, that he had a responsibility for the contents of the mystery, of the script, if you will, and this mystery came to him by way of revelation. In fact, he says the same thing very similarly in 1 Corinthians 4 in verse number 1. He said, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. He says, I am serving Christ and I am a steward of a mystery. A mystery was delivered to me, and I have been faithful in faithfully recording this mystery novel. In fact, he makes quite a big deal of this in Galatians chapter 1, that he's not the author of this mystery novel, if you will. Galatians 1 and verse 11 and 12, he said, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a revealed mystery that God, as He is playing out His mystery theater throughout all of history, He revealed some special things to His narrator, the Apostle Paul. And this mystery also has been selectively revealed, as he gave it to his apostles, but it is selectively revealed to people. He says in Colossians 1 and verse number 26, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints. That is this mystery novel, as it was being unfolded in history, for most of history, or a lot of history, it was shrouded in mystery. It was secret. It wasn't very obvious, but it has now been revealed through the apostles and prophets and to the saints. The saints have been given some insight into the mystery and into the clues that are embedded within the story. In fact, Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 13, He says that the knowledge of the mystery of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. In Luke 8 and verse 10, He says, for it has been granted to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Again, it's a parable. It's an enigma. It's a riddle. It's a mystery that they just can't quite figure it out. But it has been revealed to the saints, given us an understanding into this mystery novel. And this good news mystery is a written mystery. It is not just an oral story. It has been written down. Notice what he says in verse number 3. And by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Not really for sure which one of these is, but there's two possible ways of taking this. He's telling the Ephesian church, he says, you're going to get some insight into this mystery, because remember, I've written about this in brief. Now, he could be talking about maybe a previous letter he wrote to a church. As we talked about last week, Paul made good use of his time when he was in prison as he was writing letters and stuff. And so maybe he sent more than one letter to the church at Ephesus. And in that letter, maybe he was unfolding some of the mysteries of the gospel and of Christ. It could be that. Or he could be referring to the things that he's already written. That is, you'll get some insight into my understanding of the mystery. I've already written in brief. Again, we're in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, as you read and contemplate and begin to think about the things I've already written to you, that is, in the first two chapters of Ephesians, you're going to start to understand the mystery. The mysterious things that Paul has been disclosing in this book, election and predestination and our adoption and our redemption. In chapter 1 and verse 9, he says he's made known to us the mystery of his will. God has been disclosing things to us that we would never know if he hadn't have told us. Things that happened before the beginning of time, and how it unfolded in time, and what's going to happen after time. He's been telling us how this mystery works. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance, of how we're saved by grace and through faith, and the unity that the church has through the glorious gospel, which is a mystery. And he said, I've written it down. The mystery book is there. It's inscripturated. I've written it down. And it's a mystery, but it is a written mystery. In fact, there's another amazing verse at in Romans 16 that deals with this same subject. Listen to Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. This is kind of the benediction and how he ends that great book of Romans, which tells us so much about the gospel. But Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, who has been made known to all nations, leading to the obedience of faith. You see, there is a secret, there is a mystery that has been revealed, and it has been manifested and made known through the script, through the scriptures of the mystery novel, so that we can gain an understanding into what God has revealed as He is saving the nations. And so when we think of the Bible, maybe one of the good ways to think about it, it's kind of like our bulletin on the front, all these different puzzle pieces. You know, the Bible is a mystery novel. There are all sorts of clues embedded throughout it. And there are riddles, and it is shrouded here and there. And, you know, how do we figure it out? But it becomes clearer the closer you get to the end. And you began to understand, oh, now I see the plot and the climax of what all of this is all about, including all of history. But this written mystery has been divinely revealed from God and written down for us in script, inscripturated, a mystery novel, if you will. And this mystery novel has one main character. There is a person of the mystery. And the main character in the Good News mystery is our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 4 of Ephesians 3. By referring to this, and when you read, that was when you read the script, you get into the script when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Christ is the central figure of the mystery novel. That is what the novel is all about. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the central figure of the mystery, and He is a mystery. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 3, the last half of the verse says, the mystery of Christ, for which I've been imprisoned. Christ is the main figure of the mystery, and do you know, He is a mystery. Jesus Christ is the good news. Jesus Christ is the gospel, and the gospel is a mystery. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 19, it speaks of the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. I mean, it'll make you think a little bit to understand the plot. And this mystery is all about the mysterious person, Jesus Christ. You know, there is no one in all of history like Jesus of Nazareth. He stands out from all of history. Why is that? Why is He the most prominent figure of history that our calendar revolves around His life? I tell you, He is unique in history. There's no one like Him in history. He stands out above the rest, and He is a great mystery. What makes Jesus Christ different and unique than every other person that has ever walked upon this planet? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness, because God was manifest in the flesh. He was seen of angels, testified in the nations, ascended unto heaven. I mean, that's a mystery. Think of this person who is fully God and fully man. Emmanuel, God in the flesh. What a mystery is that? Who can figure out that this one who was born from the womb of Mary was the creator of the womb of Mary? That He's the Creator and Redeemer, He's the Substitute, He's the Savior, He's the Prophet, but He's also the very Word of God. He's the priest, but he's also the sacrifice. He's the King of Kings, and yet he's the servant of the Lord. Oh, what a mystery this person of the Lord Jesus Christ is. It is the mystery of Christ. He's the central figure of the mystery, and he himself is a mystery. In fact, we see here that as the mystery begins to unfold in time and in redemptive history, that the New Testament begins to explain a lot of the mysteries that are embedded within the Old Testament. Look at verse number 5 of Ephesians 3, which in other generations was not made known. The mystery of Christ, how the story was going to unfold in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Again, it's always been there from the beginning. Christ has always been the main figure of the story. But at the beginning of the story, he is shrouded in a lot of mystery. You know that Jesus is all the way through the Old Testament? He is in every book. And you might say, he is the theme of every book of the Bible. He said in John 5 and verse 39, he says, you know, you think that by studying the scriptures you're going to gain eternal life, but these are the scriptures that testify of me. In fact, he goes on to say in John 5 of 46 and 47, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Oh, you mean Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? It's about Jesus? Yeah, and he says, if you don't believe his writings, if you don't believe the script that Moses had his part in writing, if you don't believe his writings, you won't believe my words. Because what Moses wrote about was Jesus. Yes, it was a mystery. And there were, you know, it was shrouded, in a little bit and veiled, but he is the central figure of the mystery. Jesus is in it all. He is in type and shadow and mystery. He is in sacrifice and in ceremony. He's in the temple. He's in the tabernacle. You know, he's in the festivals. He's in all of it. But it's a mystery behind a cloud as the story unfolds. Then you begin to understand how the mystery is put together. These clues are scattered throughout the Old Testament. But then in the New Testament, the apostles began to say, this is what that was talking about. And you begin to understand how the mystery novel is unfolding. You see, the person of mystery is unveiled in Scripture's written history. You see, Jesus Christ is the Word of God, right? He's in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, but He is found in the Word of God. Everything in this book is about Him. And the Word becomes flesh, the Word becomes something we can see, and we can see Jesus in His Word because He is the Word. And what a mystery that is it not? That here these words, you mean I can see in the mystery the Creator who is also my Redeemer? Oh, what a mystery novel that we have before us. But one of the major twists in the plot of this mystery is that there is a union that is contained in this mystery. You see, the good news mystery is about a person, the Lord Jesus, who is a mystery in himself. But it's about the person who brings a union among persons. That's part of the plot of the script of the mystery novel. Look at verse number 6. To be specific, this is a big part of the plot, a big part of the mystery. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You see, a big gospel mystery that was unveiled and we get to see and understand towards the end of the book and in the New Testament is that Jew and Gentile are now united in one body and in one church. And they are one people of God. He's already talked about this in Ephesians 2. I won't reference it, but in verses 11 to 19. And he talks, you know, the ones that were far away. Now he brought together. He cut down the middle wall of partition. They're now one body because of Christ, one body that was sacrificed for them to bring unity to them. In fact, he says in the Galatians 3:26 to the end, he says, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. And there's neither Jew or Greek, there's neither slave or free man, neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." And this is a big part of the mystery, that the Gentiles in the church are Abraham's children and are heirs with Abraham. And you know, this plot twist in the story, the early church, especially the Jewish Christians, had a hard time swallowing and understanding this major plot twist. I mean, yes, the Jews have a very special place in the story. And as you begin to read the story, from the beginning of the story, most of the story centers around this certain group of people. And so you think the story is going in a certain direction. But then the plot thickens, and there's a big twist, and you find out that the plot is not just about this certain ethnic group of people, but it actually involves all people. And in fact, in Acts 11 and verse 18, when the gospel goes and it goes to the Gentiles and Gentiles come to faith, and these Jewish Christians are going, "What do you know? You mean God's even decided to grant the Gentiles repentance unto life? You mean God's even going to save those people that aren't part of our people?" And that was just a huge plot twist in the unfolding of the story, that the salvation goes not just to the Jews, but to the whole world. And so the Jews are told that God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And the Jews are told that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, the Jewish sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He says so in 1 John 2 and verse 2. Now the Old Testament, at the beginning of the story, as the mystery novel was being written, you had some clues that were in it that kind of, you know, if you looked hard enough, you could maybe understand that this plot twist was going to come, but it's easy to overlook. I mean, you know, when God called Abraham, you know, he's going to be the guy and his family, but he said that he is the father of many nations. And that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. You mean through him? All the nations are involved. So I know it's all about Abraham and his family. But within that, no, all the nations are involved. That the scripture says that when the Messiah comes, he was to be a light to the Gentiles. It wasn't just enough for the tribes of Israel, but God gave the Gentile nations to Christ as an inheritance. You have this miraculous and marvelous story of Jonah, the Jewish prophet, sent to his enemies who he hated, and says, "You give them the message." And Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he didn't want to preach, but he did preach, and God saved a whole Gentile city that were the mortal enemies of the Jews. Doesn't that tell us something about maybe something's coming around the corner in the plot twist as the plot unfolds? In Isaiah chapter 19, it talks about not just the Israelites being God's people, but the Assyrians and the Egyptians, and I think it lists some other people, that they're my sons. They're my people. through the prophet Hosea in Hosea 2 and verse 23. He says, I'm going to call them who are not my people, my people. And so scattered throughout the Old Testament, it's the beginning of the mystery, you have these little clues in that it's not just going to be the nation of Israel. Yeah, they were the focus of the attention, but the plot changes a little bit, as it were. God's plan to include the Gentiles was mostly a mystery in the Old Testament, and most of the Old Testament saints didn't quite see it. They didn't understand what was coming around the corner when the Messiah showed up, either in his murder or in the gospel going into all the world. But one thing about the mystery of the gospel and this unity that's within this mystery, it tells us that God has only one people. You know, identity politics plays in the world. I mean, that is huge. But there is no identity politics within the church of the Lord Jesus. There is only one people of God. And as the mystery unfolds, the mystery is both the Jews and the Gentiles are brought together into one body and into one church. It is true that in the unfolding of the mystery, the Jews got first dibs. That in the gospel, it goes to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles, because that's how the story unfolds. But now it includes us all. It went to the Jews first, but not to the Jews only. And thank God it came to us. Aren't you thankful that God didn't leave us out of the story? That He brings us into the mystery. Now, in the unfolding of the story, in the unfolding of the mystery novel, in the Old Testament, yes, the church was mostly Jew. That was mostly it. Now, there were some scattered Gentiles here and there. You got the people of Nineveh. There's some in there. But in the New Testament, it almost switches a little bit. Now in the New Testament, it does seem like that it's mostly Gentiles with a few Jews scattered in here and there. And you know, that's part of the story. That is the way the mystery is unfolded. In fact, the same theme is mentioned in Romans chapter 11. This dynamic between Jew and Gentile in the church. Romans 11, 25 and 26. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Again, he's talking to the Romans, to the Gentiles. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Again, he says, yes, there is a time right now to where there is a partial hardening for most of the Jewish nation. They're not a part of the church by and large. And that will happen until the full number of the Gentiles comes in. Once God gets the last of his Gentiles, I kind of look that there's going to be a revival among the Jews. And you know, we're all going to be one people of God. All Israel will be saved. All of Abraham's descendants, every church person will be on the roll, and they will repent and they will believe. And you know that the full number of the Jews and the full number of the Gentiles come together and make one complete body of Christ that Christ redeemed with his body. One holy church, one bride for him. And we are one people. And let me say this when we think of Jew and Gentile in the church. Let not man separate what God has joined together. Now this is very, very popular today. That all we need to divide the people of God out. You got stuff going on here with the Gentiles in the church, and then you kind of got a separate game plan going on for the Jews. No. We are one body. He has made us one. It is part of the mystery. We are one church. And so beware of a thinking that will try to separate and divide the people of God between Jew and Gentile. Because part of the story, part of the mystery is the unity of God's people. Jew and Gentile, one in Christ. There is a unity that's part of the mystery. And not only a unity between the people of God amongst themselves, we're one people, but there's also a unity between the people of God and the Son of God. That there is a part, and part of the mystery novel, there's a little romance that goes on in the mystery. You see, there is a mysterious, mystical union that happens between Christ and His one holy church that He has redeemed. In fact, the Apostle Paul will mention this when we get further on in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31 and 32, he's talking about marriage. And it says, "For this reason will a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Mentioning the marital union. And then the very next verse, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. For I am speaking of Christ and the church." Isn't that interesting that the marital union itself is a mystery that points to the mystical union between Christ and His church? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." That is the mystery. A union of that's within the mystery of this romance between Christ and His one bride as they are joined together in a mystical union. The union of mystery, not only between God's people and each other, we're one and make one bride, but this union between the bride and the husband, the bride of Christ. Do you know that the marital union itself is a parable of the mystical union? That's why we got to be careful we don't mess up marriage, because marriage itself is a mystery and a parable that points to the gospel. It's a mystery that is embedded within it, a gospel unity that is acted out within the marriage. Oh, I tell you, what a mystery this good news mystery is, this gospel mystery that has been unfolding from the beginning of time, and we're in the middle of it, and it's been, the script has been written, and we're actually living it out in some way, part of the parable. Now, I want to end by calling reference to a couple other verses here and the audience that is observing the mystery. Again, with any mystery novel, if it's made for people to read it and to kind of observe the story. Or if it's, you know, I'm watching Masterpiece Mystery, I mean, I'm watching it on the screen and I'm seeing all these events unfold. Well, this mysterious drama of Scripture, this drama of redemption and union, is played out before an audience. God has written this mystery novel. It's play acted on the stage of this earth for an audience to observe. Look at verses 9 and 10 of Ephesians 3. "And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for the ages." Again, to bring it to light, you know, how this mystery is unfolded that has been hidden in God who created all things, and so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. So there's something going on in the church that more light is given to who? To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now I have to say, I didn't expect this. As the mystery is unfolded, you know, I kind of thought we're part of the story, but we're the big audience of the story. No! The audience of the story are the angelic host. That the good news mystery is a cosmic drama. It is a mystery theater that is being played out before an audience of angels. The rulers in heavenly places, both the good angels as well as the bad angels. In fact, Peter tells us about this in 1 Peter 1 in verses 10 to 12. And he talks about that the prophets of old, they didn't even understand some of the things they were going. They just knew they were serving those that were coming after as the beauty of the gospel is unfolded. And he puts this little phrase at the end of verse 12 and he says, things that angels long to look into. Isn't that interesting? That from the very beginning, as the mystery novel is played out and the script is being unfolded and acted out before and on this planet, it is before the angelic host. The angels in the heavenly realms and other dimensions are almost peering in to the drama that God is bringing forth upon this earth. And angels are enthralled with the gospel mystery and the mystery of Christ, of God becoming flesh, of the gospel unity between God's people with each other and God's people with God's Son. In fact, we see him singing in Revelation 5 verses 9 and 10 where they praise the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain because with his blood he purchased men for God out of every tribe, language, people, and nation. And he brought them together and they're going to rule on the earth. And they're like, wow, did you see that in the story? And then at the end of Revelation, the angels are like, come on to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride has made herself ready and this great mystical union is about to happen. Do you see what's going on? Can you imagine the amazingness that's going on in this mystery story that's being unfolded? They're celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb, the unity of the people of God. And wow, what a plot twist. I thought it was just all about Abraham and this little family. And wow, now all the families of the earth, and now he's bringing them one and making them Christ's bride, and they're going to be married for eternity. What a story. What a mystery. And do you know what? If the angelic world, the angels that are peering down upon us now, if the angelic world and even the demonic world is intrigued with the unfolding of this dinner theater, of this unfolding drama and mystery that God has written, if they're like, wow! If the angels of heaven are enthralled with this mystery, shouldn't we be intrigued as well? I mean, wouldn't this script grab our attention? And shouldn't it garner maybe a little more attention to the script? He's given us the mystery novel. He's given us the script. Do we have an appetite for it? I mentioned during our prayer time of listening to my wife read the little kids' mystery, superhero story, Shredder Man. Just a cool little story. And when my wife finished reading for that night and only got a few chapters in and the kids go to bed, I was like, I got to pick up that book. I got to know how the book ends. And so I picked up Titus's book and I read it because I said, I gotta know the story. Well, am I more interested in knowing about Shredder Man or about the God Man and this amazing mystery novel that he has given to us that has the narrator of the Apostle Paul says, man, did you see this? Don't miss this clue as the mystery is unfolding. Well, I hope today that your interest in the mystery has been piqued and you won't put it down until you know how the story ends. Well, let's stand and we're just going to sing a concluding hymn of invitation. It's number 261, I believe, in the blue book. Wonderful words of life. And surely they are wonderful words of life. If Job said that he treasured them more than his necessary food, Jeremiah said that he ate them. I mean, these words ought to enthrall us. And so let's sing about it as we leave.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
And hadn't God been good to us to give us so many wonderful words contained in a mystery, in an enigma, in a parable that's just the most amazing story that there ever is. Well, do come back tonight. We're going to meet at the 6:00 to talk about the great subject of prayer. So come back for that good time of fellowship. And then if you want to join us later, we're going to go down to the Capitol and we're going to read some of the story in front of our Capitol. Well, may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, and may God be gracious to you. May the Lord turn to you, and may He smile upon you, and may you have peace on this day, this great Lord's Day, and in all of your days, and on that final great judgment day. Amen, amen, and you are dismissed.